Appreciate the prayer and the sentiment of the prayer, and trust the Lord would be gracious, merciful to answer the prayer. Certainly we're in need of the Lord's blessings, need of His Spirit with us and blessing us in a preaching type way. In Brother Bruce's prayer, he mentioned the miracles. Are miracles performed today? They are. Sometimes we look to the curing of cancer, for instance, or one that's involved in a horrible accident or wreck of some kind, and they're spared completely. Storms that might come through, tornadoes or hurricanes or whatever, and places demolished, and yet seemingly no way possible, but people come through those things not even scratched. But one of the miracles that the Bible says is the poor have the gospel preached unto them. I fear sometimes that we, and by we I'm including myself, that we expect that to happen and don't really view that as a miracle. And I believe it's a miracle on several accounts. First of all, that sinful man would be able to preach. Any man would be able to preach. And then that those in the congregation would have listening ears, as we would call it, an ear to hear. What do we mean by that? Well, the gospel, if it is the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. So for it to be the gospel, it has to be a spiritual message. It's not just words. It's not just a rehearsal of accounts in the Bible. Certainly not entertainment. There's really nothing for the flesh to glory in. Fact of the matter, if the gospel is preached as it ought to be, it might actually be a little uneasy to the flesh. It might be unnerving to the flesh. But it must be heard with a spiritual understanding. And that's where the miracle starts forming, even in an additional way, is that we as a people would be caught up to be able to hear a message that has been preached for years and years and years. And again, as we have rehearsed for you before, and as we see sometimes, for instance, in the camp meeting or other meetings, annual meetings of some kind, where there would be people that you've never met before. And they would come in among you, and as far as you knowing them or knowing their names or their family or where they came from or any of that kind of detail, they're strangers. But how the Lord can bless, it's not just the ministry, it can also be both men and women who are not ordained but can just feel like you have a connection with them that is just, at the beginning of the day, they were strangers to you, but as the day goes on, you find that you have more and more in common with them. Maybe if it's a male member, for instance, and they're called on to lead, the way they lead song service touches you, or the songs that they sing or select. Or maybe a brother that would offer prayer and would touch you that way. Or maybe just a sister's embrace or her smile or her conversation, her deportment, maybe a child's interest, zeal towards a service, etc., etc. And we find that we have a connection that is not a natural connection, it's a spiritual connection. And that's really the secret to understanding the truth, is it's a spiritual message that one must have spiritual ears in which to understand. Spiritual discernment is how it's used in Scripture, to where they can understand things that heretofore they had not seen, or see additional depth or additional purpose in what's being said. The gospel is for the child of God. not for the dead alien sinner. Last time we tried to preach here, we were going to do this just from an introductory standpoint and ended up using the whole time just on the introductory part. But we tried to sort, for lack of a better word, divide the different classes of humanity that we might encounter. And the first is one that is not a child of God. Never will be. Never were embraced in the promises of God. And there's nothing we can do for them. There's not a message that we can offer them. There's not a comfort that we can provide them. That's where we all would be. That's where we all in nature deserve to be. That's the just condemnation from Adam's transgression in the fall of mankind, in sin, and depraved in that way. But the opposite of that are those that are God's children. So God's children are divided, first of all, in two categories. Ones that have been born of the Spirit, and ones that have not yet, but will be sometime between conception and death. When you look at the thief on the cross, both of them at one time were saying the same things and blaspheming against God, and instantly one of them changed. Born of the Spirit of God, right there on the cross of Calvary, next to Christ, either on the right or left hand, we don't know. Or, as John the Baptist and even Jeremiah, that was called to be a prophet before he was born, John the Baptist, while in his mother's womb, leaped for joy. Even before a person is literally born, they can be spiritually born from God on high. But that's the first classification of the children of God, or those that have not been born of the Spirit yet, and those that have been born of the Spirit. And then those that have been born of the Spirit, there's another separation, and it's those that have never heard the truth of God versus those that have heard the truth of God. And those that have heard the truth are again further separated or divided as to those that would respond favorably to the truth and those that would not submit to the truth. So who do we have here as Stephen is being accused in the 6th chapter of Acts and going into the 7th chapter? Who do we have present hearing the words of Stephen? I'm going to share something with you this morning that happened to me, and it's abnormal for it to happen, but it did. And I don't know what time it was. It was sometime approximately 3, 4, 5 this morning. But I woke up and, excuse me for saying this, it was personal, but I woke up and I was preaching. That's rare. I have done that a few times, but it's very rare. And I was having pretty good liberty. But it got me thinking. Here Stephen is preaching such a discourse that he sees heaven open up. Literally seeing a man, Christ Jesus, standing on the right hand of God. Can you imagine that? And yet, as that was going on, there were people stoning him, literally picking up rocks and hitting him with those rocks, throwing them and hitting him and killing him. How can that be? How can you have such a vast display of humanity present? I don't know. My guess, strictly a guess, is all of those categories that I have shown to you, I think probably were present, but I don't know. I don't know. What was Stephen guilty of? Preaching the gospel. That was his offense. So one of the things that we need to recognize as a church, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. There's about 20 of us here this morning. What we need to recognize, just the 20 of us, that's not very many people. Sometimes when you have a family get-together, you have that many. I don't, but some of you do. Is that God had bestowed upon not just us, but upon His church, wherever it might be, the gospel. And we embrace the gospel. We try to, what is the purpose of the gospel? What does the gospel do? Well, first of all, it glorifies God. But then what else does it do? It encourages, it comforts, and it teaches. But it does nothing for the natural man. It does these things for all those classes of people, finally to a class of people that the sixth chapter of Romans says has obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that we would understand and be able to look into things that angels desire to look upon. Now, the gospel does not in any shape or form work to populate heaven. We all understand that. You might be there, but Sonny, I know that. Well, just to make sure that everybody knows that. It does nothing. It has nothing to do with populating heaven. It's not trying to sell the gospel to you. It's not trying to get you to accept Christ as your personal Savior. It's not about anything that would land you in heaven's pure world. And fact of the matter, the 11th chapter of Romans tells us that there's a group of people that are considered enemies pertaining to the gospel, but beloved when you look at the election of God. So here are children of God, born of the Spirit, that are enemies to the gospel. Why? Because they haven't seen it or they haven't embraced it. What the gospel does, my friends, being the spiritual language that it is, it either bores people to where they don't understand. It's like talking another language. Or it makes people upset, makes them uneasy. It blows up, or it's beautiful. It's something that we look for and desire. The gospel, although does not populate heaven, the gospel almost always, we find in various places I'll go to in just a second, has an invitation attached to it. Do you know that? The gospel does invite, but in all cases where it does invite, it classifies or describes those to whom the invitation is to. And if you're not included in that description, it's not to you. Let me go for just a couple examples of what I'm talking about. We can go to Isaiah, the 55th chapter of Isaiah, the very first verse, 55 and 1 of Isaiah says this, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." How about if you don't thirst? Well, first of all, why do you think it would say that thirsteth? Thirst, my friends, from a natural standpoint, declares that there's natural life there, doesn't there? A dead man doesn't thirst. But this is a spiritual thirsting. So here, this thirsting, you show me a person that thirsts after spiritual things, I'll show you one that's in that classification as already being born of the Spirit of God and have that Spirit of God in them. And that Spirit of God we find from the Galatian letter, when it comes into us, it begins to cry, Abba, Father. It thirsts after righteousness. Scripture in Psalms varies as the scriptures. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? The soul, my friends, after being born again, after the Spirit having come into it, thirsts for spiritual things. I had a person tell me one time that left the church, then came back, and then left again, and hasn't come back the second time. But that person told me one time when they were away from the church, so I couldn't find anything to drink, anything that would satisfy my thirst. She said it was like putting rocks in my mouth and trying to draw out moisture. You see, my friends, once you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, once you have indeed seen and heard the gospel and identified with the gospel, once the Lord has opened your ears and you've been able, or opened your heart as they did with Lydia, won't get into that again, but you're ruined. It's like an axe laid to the root of a tree. You're marked. You're ruined. There's not anything else that would satisfy that thirst once you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What's the waters? It's the gospel. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Who's that invitation to? To whosoever will? No, it's to the one that thirsteth. The Lord himself follows a very similar statement in the 7th chapter of Romans, I believe it is, or John, I believe it is, in the 37th verse, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. How about if you don't thirst? Then it's not to you. Scripture that is very prominent among our people is in the 11th chapter of Matthew. In the last couple of verses of the 11th chapter of Matthew that says unto this, come unto me. Is that not an invite? I believe it is. Come unto me, but who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. That labor and are heavy laden. The term heavy laden actually means spiritual anxiety. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. How about if you're not labored or heavy laden? Then he's not talking to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel of Christ, my friends, is to the child of God. And it gives and provides us comfort, encouragement, teaching, exhortation, instruction, all of the things that we need in order to serve God acceptably and in godly fear. Now we also know that no man can preach the gospel unless he's been given the gift to do so. We can go to various places to see that. One of those places is in Timothy, where Paul instructs Timothy to stir up the gift that is given unto thee. The gift to preach, my friends, is unusual, and it's not to very many. And a person that has that gift has to discharge that gift to know what in the world they have. Now, what is peculiar to me is why anyone would desire to preach if they don't have the gift to preach. Obviously, that desire doesn't come from God. God wouldn't give a man a desire to do something that's impossible for him to do. But further confusion to me is why a church would ordain a man to do something that it's impossible for him to do. It's not difficult. It's not a mystery. The way to know if a man has a gift to preach is if he preaches. Not, you know, I've heard, we have man exercising. I've had a beautiful example that we've had, both with Brother Jeb and then with kind of a different thing because he wasn't a member here, but we saw the gift maturing more with Brother Daniel. And it wasn't just a one-time effort. It wasn't just, you know, you ask somebody. Whenever I'm not here, when I come back, I ask people, how were services? And you get various answers. Some of you have provided various answers to me. Well, it was okay. Okay, what does that tell me? Didn't preach. Well, it was good. Okay, what does that tell me? He didn't preach. But Sonny, it was wonderful. That's it. We don't need to sugarcoat it. A man either preaches or he doesn't. A good talk is not preaching. Something that just entertains the mind, if there's no power in it, my friends, there's no preaching. And the man can't provide the power. God has to provide the power. So no man can preach unless he's been given a gift to preach. But like any other gift given by God, it has to be exercised to grow. Any gift, regardless of the gift. If the gift is from God, my friends, it has to be exercised. And that's the church's responsibility. When we're talking about a minister or a gift to preach, it's the church's responsibility to have that gift exercised. That's why, again, I don't understand this. That's why, to me, where a man's membership is of most importance in exercising that gift. If he's off everywhere else and his own church never hears him, something's wrong somewhere. But it's to comfort. And the comfort of the gospel, my friends, is not, write this down, it's not in you performing various requirements in order to get that comfort. The comfort in the gospel is not, if you'll do, he does. That's not the gospel. And it's not the comfort of the gospel. Isaiah 40 and 1 clearly tells us what it is. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, what? That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The gospel proclaims what God has done, my friends, and provides the comfort and provides assurance and understanding what God has done already for you. So let's get a little bit more detail. What are the benefits of the gospel? Why should... if you don't come to church, one thing you're not doing is hearing the gospel. At least one thing. Many other things. Fellowship of the saints, etc., etc. But one thing you're not doing is hearing the gospel, which means your soul, your inward man, is not being fed. Well, Brother Sonny, I can... No, you can't. You cannot. You cannot feed it outside the church like you can inside the church. It's not designed that way. If you're going to have spiritual food, my friends, there is no, even in song, There's no spiritual food of substance without the gospel. And if you're not where the gospel is being preached, you're not getting any spiritual substance. I'm not saying you can't feed, but I'm saying you can't grow. So, what are the benefits? Let's go to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. And start with the 8th verse, 4 and 8 of Ephesians. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto man. And then he enumerates those gifts. 11th verse, I read the 8th verse. Then there's parentheses around the 9th and 10th. I'll skip that for right now. And then the 11th verse. And he gave some. Here are the gifts. And he gave some apostles. Is he giving apostles anymore? No, he is not. Do we have apostles today? Yes, we do. How can that be? How can it be if he's not giving any new apostles that we still have the apostles? Because we don't need any new apostles. We have the apostles right here in Scripture for us. We have what Peter, James, John, so forth and so on, what they have taught and what they did. In fact, what book are we in? Acts of the... And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I think the pastors and teachers are one gift, by the way. The way it's worded, and also by experience. And here's the reason. Let me read it again. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting. What does that mean? That we are without sin? No. The word perfecting means is that it's all inclusive. It's everything you need. The gospel, my friends, the scriptures themselves are a thorough furnisher unto all good works. And the preaching of the gospel provides a church with all that she needs, not just from a pastor, but from others, all that she needs to learn and to grow thereby. You know how you know the Lord's in the congregation? The Lord's working among a people? Is when sometime during, here's one way, when sometimes during the week you have stumbled upon a thought, or I have, whoever, has stumbled upon a thought or upon a question or maybe read a particular verse or a verse of a song, whatever it might be, heard something, whatever, that triggers a question in your mind, and then the minister, whoever it is, gets up and answers that very question. That's something that ought to be precious to you. Because it's proof, my friends, that God is working in your lives. Brother Sonny, I've never had that happen to me. Well, I'm sorry if that's the case. It might be that we're not studying enough. It might be that we're not reading enough. It might be that we're not contemplating enough. Or it might be you don't have the pastor you need to have. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying, the building up, the strengthening, the edifying, the fortifying. Of the body of Christ, the church. Till, you ready? Till we all come, all, gifts included, all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking, as opposed to that, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacteth by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto edifying of itself in love. That's a mouthful, I know. But my friends, that's what the purpose of it is. Now, one thing, as we have said before, but let me go back to it real quickly. One thing about the gospel is it's not based or founded upon the intelligence of the mind. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter what your IQ is, high or low. Doesn't matter what degree or not degree. Doesn't matter if you can even read or write. It doesn't matter from understanding the gospel, because it's not a natural, fleshly thing. It is a spiritual thing. What it does require is a spiritual mind. Now listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." I tell you, my friends, when a man that has a gift but kind of separates himself from everybody else, sees him as something in the sight of God, and tries to just be aloof, and that's not a good thing. Paul says, "I was with you. I was right there with you." Because why? He also has those things. He has the weakness. He has all those same things that you have. "I was with you, even in fear and trembling," he says. And then the fourth verse, "And my speech and my preaching." So he's obviously talking about his preaching. "Was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God." Now you don't hear this much anymore, but I remember a time growing up, and even after I was ordained, which I guess I still was growing up, but I remember a time when somebody would preach, and you ask somebody, "Oh, he did great preaching," and then you ask what he preached on, and they couldn't tell you. Well, it was too deep. My friends, deep preaching is not very good preaching. Deep preaching needs to be clear preaching. There needs to be something that we're taught or that we're comforted in. We need to be able to know what was hurt, what was said. Why? So you can prove whether it be right or not. He says, "My preaching was not with enticing words, but in power and in the Spirit." Let's go on to 2 Corinthians. And I love this text of Scripture. First chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul says this, 12th verse, 1 and 12. "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you word." The word conversation simply means life. It's not just a discussion. It means our life in the world. our being with you. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. 11th chapter of this same book, 2 Corinthians 11th chapter, Paul says here, but I fear, 11 and 3 of 2 Corinthians 11 and 3, 11 chapter 3rd verse, but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. My friends, there's a singleness. There's a purpose. There's something that the gospel points to over and over and over again, and it is Christ Jesus. He is to have preeminence among us. He is the one to whom. He is our king. He is our husband. He is the keeper of the church. He is our head. All that we see needs to be focused upon Him. What He has done, is doing, and will yet do. Let's go to the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4th chapter. If our gospel be hid, if our gospel be hid, 4 and 3, 2 Corinthians, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, my friends, that's not an eternal lost. How do you know? By the next verse. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God, singular, little G-O-D, God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen to what it says. In what sense are they lost? I won't turn to it, but you can go to the 15th chapter of Luke, my friends, and find three stories about something that's lost. And in all three times, my friends, that which was lost was found. Doesn't say it's dead. It says it's lost. The first was a sheep. Left the 99 and went off to go get the one sheep and brought the sheep back to the fold, and there was much rejoicing. They'd wandered away. And the shepherd went to where they were and brought them back, my friends. What was that sheep? When it was away from the fold, it was a lost sheep. It wasn't a goat. It was a lost sheep. The other parable, second parable, is a parable about a coin that was lost in the house. You know, you don't have to be outside of the church to be lost. You can be lost right in the house. What is that talking about? Where you have opportunity, you have things being taught to you, you have a situation, an atmosphere where you can grow and you can be more, and you simply choose not to. You're lost in the house. You know what happened there? The woman of the house swept the house and found the coin that was lost. There was a lost coin, my friends, that never left the house. It was lost in the house. And then there's a third parable. Now, in both these parables that I've said thus far, notice, if you would, it was a shepherd that went to go search for the lost sheep. And it was a woman that went to go search for the coin. But notice this, you have two sons in this. One's called the prodigal son, and the other son is not called anything, just a son. And the prodigal son did what? Asked for his inheritance. And his father gave it to him. And he went out from his father's house and wasted his living on riotous, or his inheritance on riotous living. And soon was found in want and got a job feeding hogs, and would have eaten the husk of the corn that he gave the hogs. And then he came to his right mind. I heard Elder Bill Walden preach on this one time, and he says that's always a good sign. It's when somebody comes to their right mind and remembered his father's house and said that the servants has better than what I'm having here. And I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. But if I can just go back to my father's house. And you know the father never went searching for that prodigal son. It's one of the differences in those three stories. The first two, somebody went searching. No one went searching for this prodigal son. Why? Because he wasn't in his right mind. Wouldn't have done any good if he had found him. He had to go to God school. He had to get to a place where he realized where he was and where his father's house was and the benefits of the father's house. But his father was watching for him. He just didn't go out to get him. He didn't go fetch him. He just looked for him. And he came. And you know how the father refers to that prodigal son? He was once dead, but he liveth again. Was he any less of a son when he was outside the house as he was when he was inside the house? No. He was just as much of a son as he always was. The difference was he was a rebellious son. The difference was he was a disobedient son. And the difference was he was outside the house doing what he thought he wanted to do. All about him. Well, him got taught. And he came back. And the father threw a celebration and said, rejoice. And then we find about the other son who's never named by name and not given a title. And what happened when this son is talked about? 15th chapter of Luke, you can go read it. He was out doing something. I don't remember what it was right now. But he came back and he saw all the celebration going on. Because the father threw a celebration. Said, let the fatted calf be slain. He put a robe upon his son. He gave him a ring, my friends. And he announced, my son that was dead is alive. Kill the fatted calf. And the other son came back. And he inquired what was going on. What was the celebration about? And he says, thy brother, which was dead, is alive. And he's come back to the father's house. And you know what the son did? He went out. And he was upset. What did the father do? He did something he didn't do for the prodigal son. He went out to the son. He went searching for that son. And he asked what the problem was. And the son says, you've never killed a fatted calf for me. I've been loyal to you all these years. And you've never killed a fatted calf for me. You know what that was? That was a coin lost in the house. There he was. All the time at his father's house. And his father looked, I don't, I guess he looked at him. He turned to him and said, all that I have is yours. You didn't need me to kill a fatted calf. It was already your fatted calf. All that I have is yours. You've abided in the house. You have the substance of the house. Don't be lost in the house. Felt sorry for himself. You've never done this. You never made me feel special. Well, how much more special do you need to feel? You're the father's son dwelling in a house where he's revealed the truth to you. Angels desire to see the things that you see. He's given to you much more than that that would satisfy the natural flesh, the natural thirst, the natural hunger. He's given to you something, my friends, that the world can't touch. It's a spiritual satisfaction. Fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians again. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Like that prodigal son. Like those three situations I just called. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And yourselves and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. If we preach not ourselves, then what is it that we do preach? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, same chapter we were in before. Remember I read to you, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. This is 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, getting ready to read the 5th verse. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God. Oh, what a difference, my friends. What a difference there is. I'll tell you, it's an unknown tongue. It's something that folks don't understand. It's a different language. It's something, my friends, that's a part of God's house and a language in God's house. You can learn the language. But it's a spiritual language. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, capital S. For the Spirit, again, capital S, searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. There it is. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So let me close with trying to describe why it is that I have spent time talking about this before we actually get into the substance of what Stephen is saying in the 7th chapter. What's the problem with the Sanhedrin court? What's the problem with these leaders and with the natural Jews? What would cause them to be so influenced that they would take up stones and stone Stephen for simply preaching the Word of God? What was the problem? Listen to what it says in the 9th chapter. 31st verse. But Israel, talking about Jewish Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Now there's a vast difference in following after it and attaining it. Who else could follow after it except those to whom it was given? It was given to national Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. They followed after it, but they hadn't attained to it. And then here's a question, wherefore? That's the next verse, word of the next verse. 32nd verse. Wherefore? Question mark. You know what the word wherefore means? On what account? For what cause? Why? Why was it this way? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. How does that translate into our day? They sought it not by faith, but by their own works. They sought it not by faith, but by doing something. They sought it not by faith, but by trying to do whatever it is they've been told that you've got to do in order to attain it. That's the same problem that is present today. It's the same problem that's always been present. And it's the same problem that Stephen, what he was speaking to them was truth, but it was spiritual truth. And they didn't understand it. So what happened when they have not attained the law of righteousness? Without exception, my friends, they try to establish their own righteousness. Go to the 10th chapter. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, not saved eternally. These are the ones, my friends, that were beloved for the election's sake, not saved eternally. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. If it's not according to knowledge, what is it according to? For they being ignorant. That means they were stupid. That means they were dumb. It means they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Why? Because you have to have faith. You have to exercise faith. It's one thing to have faith. Every child of God, my friends, that has a spirit of God in them, has faith. Remember when the disciples came to him and said, Lord, increase our faith? What did he say? If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say, let this mountain be removed and it be cast into the ocean. It's not the size of faith. We're all given the measure of faith. It's not how big the faith is. We all have the same size of faith. It's the exercise of faith. That's the point. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about. All the going abouts that are around. The busyness, the doing, the doing, the doing. Instead of the resting. Instead of the peace and the comfort and the assurance, comfort ye, my people. Instead, go about to establish it. Establish your peace. No, my friends, God has established it. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to everyone that believeth. What is that saying? It's simply saying, my friends, that whatever a law, any law, would demand of you, Christ has satisfied. He's the end of it. Our obedience to a law of God is found in Him. He has satisfied and met all the demands. We but need to believe what He said, not in order to go to heaven, but in order to have the peace and the comfort and the assurance in this life. For there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For what the law could not do, God did it. God did it. Thank you for your attention. Any good thing has been said.